In the passage from 1 John chapter 3 today, John is continuing to give us assurance of our salvation. What he deals with in the section that we're looking at today is assurance that comes along because of the promises of God and encourages us to continue in obedience to Him through faith in Jesus. We will see those things today. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious, eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we study this passage from 1 John today, we ask for wisdom and grace that we might understand the Scriptures and that the Holy Spirit would apply them to our lives. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I am reading today from 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 22. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. May He add His wonderful blessing to our reading and hearing and understanding of it this day. The section that we are looking at today is in the middle of a paragraph that we started last week. Last week, we saw that the Apostle John was talking to us about the fact that our expression of love for the brethren shows that we have genuine and true love for Almighty God. And so when he writes, and by this we know that we are of the truth, he is continuing to talk about that expression of love for one another that we have in Christ. And so genuine Christians know that we are children of God, that we are of the truth because of the sincere work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that produces such love for one another. Anyone who refuses to understand that and who continues to hate his brother is not of the truth. We've seen that already. And also, anyone who refuses to admit that he is a sinner is not of the truth. That term, of the truth, that John uses here is the same thing that he had talked about earlier in this chapter in verse 9, where he talked of us being born of God. And so the point that he's making is that those who are of the truth are those who are born of God. What we need, however, is an assurance before him, because quite often our hearts condemn us. And so he says, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. There are times in our Christian lives when we discover that indeed we are wretched sinners in the sight of God. We know this always, of course, but there are times when the sin in our lives seems to overwhelm us. It is so dark. It is so difficult. It is such temptation that we begin to doubt our salvation. And so these doubts come from a knowledge in general that we are sinners, and quite often from particular sins that crop up in our lives that we are struggling to overcome. And so what you need is a way to assure your heart before God that you genuinely are a Christian, even though you struggle with sin daily. This term assure that John uses here is a term that means to pacify or to tranquilize, to soothe the alarm that has been raised because of sin in your life. But the way to remain at rest with God is to remember that every single moment of every single day, you are before the face of Almighty God. You live in the presence of Almighty God day in and day out. Where can I go from your presence? David cried. He talked about the fact that he could not flee to the farthest part of the ocean. He could not make his bed in hell. That God was everywhere. There's no escape from God. But that's a good thing for the Christian. John Calvin's motto was Coram Deo, which means in the presence of God or before the face of God. And the idea there is that we are always to be aware that we live our lives in the presence of Almighty God, and that should grant us great assurance, which means that we can be assured because we know that nothing is outside of His control. Nothing that occurs to us escapes His notice. He is always there as our aid and our defender through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So how can you know God's presence? John asks. You can know it when you love the brothers who are brothers and sisters of yours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that, you experience great fellowship with Almighty God. Our assurance, our comfort rests in the fact that we know that God sees us and that God is in control of all things. For if our heart condemns us, John writes. Now, what we're told to do in Scripture is to constantly examine ourselves. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" And so it is a biblical mandate, a biblical command that you and I are to test ourselves to see if indeed we are in the faith. Now, we know that we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet still, from time to time, because of our sin, we will fall far, far, far short of the standard that is set before us. And that standard, as we have seen, is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so, when we fall short, our conscience begins to bother us, and we feel guilty because we are guilty. One of the many problems that exists in our day is the relegation of guilt to mere feelings on the part of human beings. In other words, many folks in our society today do not believe that there is any such thing as genuine guilt, merely guilt feelings. And so there are those in the area of psychology who attempt to simply smooth out the guilt feelings without dealing with the guilt itself. This is tantamount to placing a Band-Aid over the red flashing engine light on your dashboard to hope that it will somehow go away. If you simply try to put a Band-Aid on your feelings, you are not dealing with the actual guilt itself. And guilt can only be dealt with by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there you feel guilty because you are guilty, and that's good news because there is answer and there is help found in the Lord Jesus Christ for our genuine guilt. Jesus Christ deals with that guilt by His own sacrifice of Himself. And now that we are Christians, He deals with our guilt and our guilt feelings through His intercession at the right hand of Almighty God. And so we have a great Savior, we have a Messiah, we have a Redeemer, we have an intercessor who pleads His righteousness before His Father for us. And that should help assuage those guilt feelings because the genuine guilt is dealt with by Christ. But if our heart condemn us, we need not despair. For John continues and says, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Now, what is John getting at here? What's the possibility of translating what John is saying here? Is John speaking on the one hand about the greatness of God in terms of His judgment, or the greatness of God in terms of His compassion? He knows all things, obviously. If John is talking about His judgment here, then what he is saying is that God is greater than our heart. He is able to judge us in ways that we cannot even begin to judge ourselves. He sees our inward desires, our hearts, our thoughts, our motives better than we are able to perceive them ourselves. And so when God judges us, he is greater than our hearts. Our hearts tend to overlook things about us that are wrong. But God indeed condemns us in his judgment. And so what this might mean then is that God is endorsing the condemnation that our heart has given us, that we are not what we ought to be. And so if we condemn ourselves, how much more should God, who is perfectly holy, condemn us? That's one thing. That's judgment. But on the other hand, he might be talking about God's compassion. And if he's referring to compassion, then the idea is this, that when our heart condemns us, we shall be able to quiet it with the knowledge that God is a great, merciful, and compassionate God, and that it is with assurance that we are in his hands that we can rest and quiet our hearts. God is greater than the condemnation of our hearts because he has greater mercy and greater compassion in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he surpasses us in his compassion no less than in his knowledge. And I think that this second sense, this idea of compassion, fits better with what John is writing about in this paragraph. So even if your conscience oppresses you and condemns you and makes you doubt your salvation, there is one you can turn to for help. It is God himself. God is greater than our hearts that condemn us. The way to quiet our hearts, of course, is with the knowledge that God promises that we belong to him. In 1 John chapter 4, John is going to write this in verse 6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And the knowledge that we have grants us free access to God himself in heaven, to the very throne of grace itself. As Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so those very times in which we are most condemned by our hearts, those very times in which we are in greatest need and greatest doubt, those are the times that we need to flee to the throne of grace and know that we will receive mercy. We will receive grace from our God through Jesus Christ. God knows you better than you know yourself. He can comfort you when no human being can comfort you. He can comfort you when you cannot comfort yourself, because he knows everything that there is about you, even the things that you don't know about yourself. Psalm 139 says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so it's a great prayer there that we are asking God to search us, to look at our anxiety, to look at our worry, to look at our doubt, and to lead us in the way of everlasting righteousness in Christ. This is very similar to what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. And so there are hidden counsels in our own hearts that sometimes we're not even aware of. There are hidden counsels in the hearts of others that we certainly cannot know. But God knows all of those things. And there is a day coming when Christ returns, when the secret thoughts of our hearts, the words that we have whispered in secret, will indeed be revealed and be judged by the judge of all the earth. And so we look forward to that, knowing that in Christ, God already knows all of those secret counsels, and he is able to comfort us, not because we judge ourselves and pronounce the judgment not guilty, but because God, through Christ, judges us in Christ, and in Christ alone says we are not guilty. John writes, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." John has written many things that are disturbing. It disturbed his initial readers. It disturbs us as well as we think about them. But he wants to comfort us, and so he calls us beloved, a great measure of encouragement, knowing that we are loved by the Apostle John, but also loved by God especially. If our heart does not condemn us, he says. Now, he's aware that not every believer's heart condemns him all the time. But if and when your heart does condemn you, there is a way out. There is a way out from under that, that you can have confidence toward Almighty God. That word confidence is a term that's sometimes translated boldness as well. And it's a term that originally described the freedom of a citizen of a Greek city-state to be able to stand up in public and issue free speech. In other words, free speech is something that is taught in Scripture. It's something that we have gotten in our country from the Word of God. And so we are able to speak freely and boldly and with confidence here. And so John writes about having confidence toward God. If your heart does not condemn you, then you have this access of mercy to the throne of grace. If your heart does condemn you, you can flee to that throne of grace and you can come before him. And the term is the same term that John uses here that I read a minute ago in Hebrews 4:16. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. We can come with confidence before the throne of grace, not because of ourselves, but because of Christ who is our Savior. In the New Testament, both Jesus and the apostles spoke with confidence or spoke boldly using this very same Greek term here. In John chapter 7, verse 26, we read of the enemies of Christ saying, "But look, he speaks boldly." It's this word, with confidence. "And they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this truly is the Christ?" And in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness," the confidence, "of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." And so the boldness, the confidence to be able to preach the gospel comes from being with Jesus. The boldness, the confidence of being able to do all things comes from knowing God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The boldness, the confidence that assures our hearts when our hearts condemn us comes from the free access that we have to come to the very presence of God boldly and to receive mercy in time of need. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, John says. Now, John is repeating the words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ to his friends in John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. "And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, that's similar to what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" The Gospel according to Luke translates this last part as "give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him." And so notice that what John is writing here in this passage to us is in the present tense. John does not say he will at some time in the future receive what he asks, but in the present tense, we do receive. Right now, we receive what we ask from God. That promise is yea and amen because it is God who always keeps His word. Now, here's the question that immediately crops up in your mind. Does that mean that God will answer every single request that you make of Him? And the answer in Scripture is no, because there are prerequisites for answers to prayer that are proper. Number one, you should pray for something that is according to the holy will of God. You can't pray for something sinful and expect that to be given to you. And you should pray for something that brings glory to Him and not glory to yourself. And so, in order for us to be able to see prayer answered in the way that John speaks and the way that Jesus speaks in the gospel, we must pray for the glory of God and according to His holy will as it is revealed in Scripture. Otherwise, we have any vain reason to hope that something would be given to us that we ask that is certainly out of accord with the will of God. And so John is focusing on the fact that we receive when we ask properly. We receive when we ask according to His will. We receive when we ask for His glory alone. John now turns to the subject of obedience once again when he says, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, is John citing here two prerequisites for answered prayer? Now, before I answer that question, think about this. Obeying God's commands must never be done either through compulsion or for the purpose of gaining something by way of reward from Him. In other words, we're not trying to twist God's arm to make Him respond the way that we want Him to respond. You must not obey grudgingly. Well, I really don't want to do this, but God says I have to do it, so I guess I'll just grit my teeth and do it. No, that's improper. And you should never think that, oh boy, by doing this, then I've got one up on God. He owes me, and He has to repay me. Neither of those two ideas is appropriate, and they are not biblical at all. You can only fulfill God's commands if you obey cheerfully from the heart, out of gratitude toward Him, by His grace and for His glory. And so if it does not measure up to those criteria, then certainly there is nothing that you are doing that could in any way obligate God to hear or to answer such prayer. What John is saying then is that if we keep His commandments, we are doing what is indeed pleasing to Him. Pleasing God flows from love. It flows from loyalty to Him through Christ. This is something that becomes a habit in your life as a Christian. You keep His commandments by His grace, not on your own, not by your power, not by just pulling yourself up by the bootstraps and working really hard. No, you keep His commandments by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. You keep on doing those things, therefore, as a Christian, that are pleasing to God through grace and through faith in Christ. During His earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus sought to please His heavenly Father in every single thing that He did. He did what was pleasing to Him always, as He says in John 8, "And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." And so the entire life of our Lord Jesus Christ was a life lived before the face of Almighty God for the purpose of pleasing God, His Father. A person who is not obedient to God in this way need not expect answer to any of his prayers. One of our Bible commentators that I read for this said, "The basis for answered prayer is not blind obedience, but a desire to please God with a dedicated love. And God fulfills our requests because of the bond of love and fellowship between Father and child." You are His child if you are in Christ. And God loves you. And God will hear and will answer prayer if you are praying in that particular vein, in that particular way, not grudgingly, not trying to gain advantage over God, but for His glory and honor, and out of grace and out of the power of the Holy Spirit. As we wrap this up today, let me ask you several questions. Do you know the truth of God? It is revealed only in the Holy Scriptures. Are you in the Lord Jesus Christ? And the only way to be in Christ is through repentance of your sins and trust and faith in Him and in Him alone. Does your heart condemn you, or does your heart acquit you? Remember, God knows all things. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your heart better than you know your own heart. He is always there for the Christian to give us boldness and confidence to approach Him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we come boldly to the throne of grace with our prayer request, knowing that we are commanded to approach by our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are comforted in our approach because of His blood and His righteousness and the fact that we are now children of God, and we can come to Him knowing that God hears and answers us. And so He is able to answer every prayer that you offer in the name of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is offered up for His glory and His glory alone. And so come boldly before the throne of grace. Approach with confidence. Have your heart comforted. Even when you find yourself condemned in yourself, know that you are forgiven in the Savior. Come to God today through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen. Let us pray once again. Almighty, gracious, eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how we thank You and praise You for the wonderful grace that You shower upon us in Jesus, Your Son, our Savior. Father, bless us to live for Him day after day. And Father, bless us to approach boldly before Your throne of grace with the confidence that You hear and You receive us and You answer our prayers through Christ our Savior. Father, may we pray rightly as we ought to for Your glory and Your honor and not for gain for ourselves. We ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to continuing our study of 1 John next time.